This is the second sermon in a series on the first coming of Jesus, the Advent. And as we open God's word on this topic, let's once again invite him to be here. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that you will do as you've promised, is to be with us when we've asked. So send your Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. During the Depression, there was a family who didn't have a lot of money. They were struggling to make ends meet. And there was a boy that heard that the circus was coming to town, and he wanted so badly to go to the circus, but it was going to cost him a dollar to go. And that was a lot of money back in the Depression. And so the family didn't have it. They were unable to provide that luxury for him. And so Dad said, you know, if you go out and work really hard, you might be able to earn that dollar. And some of you know, maybe you lived during the Depression, or your mom and dad talked about the Depression days when you wanted something that was frivolous, and they'd say, you know, that's really something we can't afford. And you know that the wages were really small. But this boy went out and he worked really hard, and he worked and he worked and he worked until finally he had his dollar. And he went and he bought his ticket to the circus. The day came and the parade started, and he went out on the street corner and he watched the animals go by one, the clowns and the trapeze artists and the lions and the tigers and everything about the carnival, and the band was playing and it was marching down the street, and he just was so filled with excitement. Here it was. He had waited for it. He had earned the money. He had paid his dollar, and he watched that. And as the parade went by him and was finally done, he said, that was great. He turned around and went back home. And his father was very surprised that he was home so early. And he said, son, didn't you go to the circus? He said, yes. He said, the parade was wonderful. It passed me by, and every single thing that went by, I really enjoyed it. And then it was over. The father said, son, you didn't go to the circus at all. You just went to the parade. And so often, this time of year, at Christmas time, we just get in on the parade. We don't go to the real event or focus on the real event. Today, and next week, and the week after, I want to help focus us on the real event, the reason for the season, and that's Jesus coming for us. And we use the story of Mary, this whole series, of focusing on what this woman had done for us, and how she accepted this responsibility from God, and how she didn't complain about it. And there was hardships, there was probably ridicule that happened, but she lived up to the task. Many of us work so hard merely to see the trees, the lights, the toys and other presents, the decorations, all the symbols of festivity, and we miss the true meaning behind those signs. Isn't the church decorated lovely today? The Sorovics, Maria and Michael, took the time to put that up for your enjoyment this past week. When you see them, you might thank them, but even with all that, let's not miss the reason for the season, and that's Jesus. Everyone wants Christmas to be wonderful, to be that elusive Christmas that we've always looked forward to or longed for. I suspect that most Americans subconsciously assume that these material things will help them attain that, and that's why the advertisers do so much and spend so much money to get your attention. If you can just get that one perfect gift. You know, gentlemen, if you're going to buy your wife a gift, you better go to Jared. Right? Then everybody is going to be saying how wonderful you are. But is it really the gift that's important? Or is it the thought behind the gift? Material things were certainly not central when God staged his first miracle at Christmas time. When he looked for someone to bring forth his son into the world, money and possessions was not at the top of his list, but character and the ability to follow his desires was top. When God wanted someone who would love him and trust him, regardless of how difficult the situation might be. Down through history, human beings have seldom shown themselves adept at understanding and obeying what God wants from us. And I'm no exception. We get confused sometimes. We read his word and we say, that was nice. And you come to church and you listen to sermons and say, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor. And you walk out of the door and, you know, if I didn't want to destroy my ego, probably the next Sabbath, I'd say, you know, what did I preach about last Sabbath? And some of you, very few of you, I think, would be able to tell me what last week's sermon was. Do you remember even what the title was last week? Anybody? Some of you weren't there, and you're excused. You're forgiven. But not only can you not even remember the title, maybe you don't even remember the key thought from last week. So see, that's why I don't ask those questions very often. We need to slow down and reflect on what Christmas was. That was the sermon title of last week. Slow down and reflect. You see, it's not even in my notes, but I remembered what I preached last week, and that's a pretty good thing. We get too distracted. Look at your life or mine. How quick have we been to grasp the desires for God for us, but never follow through with that in our life? God wants us to spend time with him, and we say, yes, I want to spend time. I'm going to carve out a little bit of extra time every day to meet with my best friend. And yet we let things get busy in life, either at the beginning of the day or the end of the day, and we just run out of time. The things that are the best, we don't always choose. So maybe it was with a bit of apprehension that the Lord put his operation into plan, because he had watched for several thousand years the human race and how they said they would do something but never followed through. For starters, he would need a young, unmarried woman, a virgin to be more exact. She would have to display a remarkable character and sense of obedience, patience, humility, and holiness. Where would he find such young lady? It's never been God's way to involve himself all that overtly in our world. Sometimes we wish he would make his intentions more clear, but he usually doesn't. People will ask me sometimes, Pastor, how can I know the will of God? And as a pastor, there are times I wish that I still had on my clothing that I wear, the Urim and the Thummim, that the high priest wore back in the time of the wandering in the wilderness. When they had a question of God, they would ask, and one of those things would light up to give direction from God. You ever wish you could have a Urim and a Thummim? Me too. And the Urim and the Thummim isn't this and that, okay? It's not a yes or a no. It's direct intervention from God. What the Lord will do in this whole process is we're going to find out. He's going to surprise a young woman named Mary, comes to her with an angel and speaks directly to her and said, this is what's going to happen. Initially, she's all troubled about that. But her overall response will demonstrate remarkable maturity even for her young age. I'm reading from Luke chapter 1. Mary, you have found favor with God, said Gabriel. You will be with child and give birth to the Son. He will be great. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. How will this be, Mary wanted to know, since I am a virgin? Apparently she understood intuitively that she was going to have a child, and yet she was not yet married. She was betrothed to Joseph, but they had not been married. Gabriel goes on and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, was the answer. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. What an incredible message. Just think for a minute that that was delivered to you. What are you going to do with that? The child I'm going to have is going to be the Son of God. It's going to be the promised one. Mary was not a stranger to the promises of the Messiah. And now she was going to be the mother of that child. He goes on and says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said, was Mary's response. Then the heavenly messenger left. How much time was involved in this exchange, we don't really know. But if that's all that was recorded in Luke's gospel, It couldn't have been a very long meeting. But Mary's heart must have raced. You know, the adrenaline starts pumping and she starts to think about what was said and the implications of that. And then God stepped back maybe to see if he had made a wise choice. And I kind of chuckled at that because, you know, God always makes wise choices. Would this young woman go to pieces? Would she share the news with people she shouldn't share it with? Would she talk prematurely to Joseph? You see, God had a plan. He was going to go to him next or when the time was right. But what she did was quickly get herself together, and as we saw last week, she went off to see her cousin Elizabeth. If this older woman were expecting, it would be a confirmation of what she had been told. If not, the encounter would have to be just a dream. As heaven watched, Mary makes her way from her home to Judea. It wasn't an easy trip, it was uphill, but it was an important one. She was acting wisely. As we discussed last week, she went to seek the advice and counsel of an older woman in her life that she trusted. So often today we see young people asking each other that are in the same situation for advice on things. They don't go to their parents or to an older person in the church or the school. They ask people who are struggling right along with them of what they should do. The choice seemed to be appropriate. In greeting Elizabeth in the home, Elizabeth knew at once of Mary's secret. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped. It's one thing for a baby who is 6 months along to kick, right, ladies? That's bad enough. But how about leaping? Any of you ever had a baby leap in your womb? That could be involuntary jumping jacks for you, huh? The Bible reports that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke a divine word. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see, Mary got instant confirmation of the story the angel had told her was true. Elizabeth, in her old age, bearing a son who was to be the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah. These two women came together and they went on a journey together. So God had chosen two women, an older one and a younger one, to play an incredible part in the unfolding of something that was breathtaking. You know, as with the resurrection account, it was two women who went to the tomb. Women played an important role there. So they would in this nativity scene of God's Son. Mary then, after the baby was born, returned north to her home. And by then she was probably showing a little bit that she was pregnant. She stayed 2 or 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. We're not told if she went to Joseph right away and told him anything. But the Bible reveals that at the proper time, an angel went to Joseph and said, "Do not be afraid to take this woman to be your wife." In spite of the fact that the Romans were in charge of the country in which they lived, God chose to bless his people with the Messiah. He chose to honor Israel at this time. He was filling the hungry, lifting up the poor and oppressed, extending mercy to all of Israel. From now on, all generations would call Mary blessed and her soul glorified in the Lord. Listen to this account in Luke 1. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Even he has said to our fathers, and God was pleased to receive her praise." This was a song that Mary kind of wrote on the spur of the moment of reveling in what God had done for her. We call it the Song of Mary. God looking in on that praise and spontaneous singing to him, he says, you know what? She's got it right. I made a good choice. You know, husbands, we are honored in a special way by our wives when they give us a child. I still find it hard to believe that my children are so big that on the day of their birth, moments after they were born, I'm holding them in my arms. And then, now, I should say singular arm. They were very small. What a feeling to be that in love with another person, to produce and be a part of God's creation and creative power. Mary honored Joseph in a different way, but she honored the Lord in the situation. She was carrying in her womb a miracle unlike any other baby ever conceived. It was to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And she did it with great dignity and great honor. You know, people, they ask sometimes if this is true. Is this really the Word of God? It's stories like this where you have to say, could somebody make up a story like this? It's so incredible. It's almost so unbelievable. And yet, one person, Jesus, and his story has changed more people in the world than any other story or any other human being alive. Because you see, he wasn't just human. He was God. And he came and he gave of himself freely so that you and I could have a changed life. And that's really what the lights and the trees and the decorations should point to and bring us to a thought of that. That God in all of his glory and splendor, no matter how wonderful we can make the sanctuary look or our homes look with the decorations, it pales into comparison to what God has prepared for us and what God lives in on a daily basis. But he didn't come with Christmas lights. He came in a stable, was laid in a manger. Money was not the deciding factor for God. It was quality that God was looking for. Mary is an exceptional model for us today in how we should live our lives, how we should trust on God, how we should follow his plan for our life. No matter how hard the situation and how difficult the distractions. You see, Mary had some distractions in her life, and we're going to talk about that next week. How to deal with some of the distractions of this time of year. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that family and food and presents is all bad. But let's remember why we're celebrating. Let's remember why we're giving to other people. You see, I believe it's in a spiritual arena that we're going to find the Christmas that we've always wanted. It's not going to be in the presents. It's not going to be in the family. It's not going to be in the food. It's going to be in the presence of God that we're going to find the Christmas that we've always longed for. It's learning to focus on what's truly important that honors God. And it's that miracle that in our own lives, as we honor God in all things, that we will find a Christmas that we've longed for. We need to make this a priority. We need to say with Mary, "My soul magnifies and glorifies you, God. And my spirit rejoices in the Son of God." What's that going to look like? Let me make a couple suggestions for each of us to be Mary-like in fashion. Now, these are just suggestions. You're not going to be able to do all of them, but they're just a few things that we need to look at. But I want to start with this. I want you to kind of keep this in your mind as you go throughout this season. So I'm going to read it to you, and then I want you to repeat it with me. Lord, I want to glorify you this season as your servant. Help me see what it is that you want from me. Now say it with me. Lord, I want to glorify you this season as your servant. Help me see what it is that you want from me. Isn't that really what we should say year round? I'm your servant, God, and whatever you want from me, help me to do it. That's really what we should be at. We're what, 17 days away from Christmas? Well, any of you done with your shopping yet? Didn't think so. Neither am I. Just yesterday, Jennifer asked me what I wanted for Christmas, and I couldn't think of anything. I'm going to have to spend some time at it. Then I'm going to have to make sure she can afford it. Maybe this season, one of the things you can do to help glorify God in this Christmas season is to find a Christmas song that you really like and memorize it, and from time to time, day to day, week to week, between now and Christmas, just sing it. Tuck that song away in your heart. Memorize it. Maybe you just remember a few lines of it, the chorus of it, whatever it is, but put that Christmas song in your heart. Buy a tape or a CD with that on it and just play it in your car as you drive to and from work or when you're shopping. Let the music start to envelop you with God's miracle of the season. Or maybe you can think of a single person or a single parent that is struggling to make ends meet, and maybe this time of year you can make an anonymous gift to that family to help their Christmas be something special. And I say that is to make it anonymous. Sometimes it's fun. The other day, the family, we were out, and we went out to breakfast or brunch. I guess it was last Sunday, a couple Sundays ago. And you know how when you get your straws, there's the wrapping on there. What do you do with that? Yeah, Jack, you pull off a corner or an end very carefully, and you blow through it, and you blow it at somebody else, right? I did that. And it veered off one of my kids who put up their hand and went across the border between us and the table on the other side and landed in the middle of somebody else's table. Emily instantly said she was adopted. But I thought about that for a minute, and you know, do you get up, you go over and say, I'm sorry? Do you look over to the divider and say, you know, that was me, sorry? So I just decided to do something else. I called the waitress over, and I said, I'd like to pay for their breakfast. And then it was fun after we paid the bill to watch them just sit there waiting for their check, because they got their food before us. And finally they called somebody over, you know, we're waiting for the bill. And then the manager goes over and explains to them that somebody here in the restaurant had decided to give them a gift and pay their bill. What do you think they did? They looked around. Now, are they going to see somebody who paid their bill? No. But it's fun to just sit there right on the other side of the wall and say, yes. Made their day. An anonymous gift. That would have been the time to stand up, walk over there and say, you know what, I made a mistake, I blew a straw and it went into your table and so I decided to buy you breakfast. That wouldn't have been anonymous and it wouldn't have been so much fun to do that. An anonymous gift. I'm attempting to suggest some ideas that don't take a lot of time, but just watch, maybe they will give you a song in your heart, give you the ability to give to somebody else. Here's another suggestion. Consider giving a Christmas party. You know, maybe there's a friend you haven't spoken with for a while. The last time you did, it was kind of a bad exchange of words, and you just haven't spoken. Now, I'm not suggesting you call them on the phone and say, you know what, you're an idiot. But I'm going to choose this Christmas season to forgive you, and you better start acting like you deserve it. That's really not what I'm saying. But you might write them a little card and say, you know, I miss our conversations and our time together. You might call them on the phone and say the same thing. A pardon is just that. You have forgiven in your heart, and you tell that person that you miss them, that you value their friendship. There's a that didn't show up. There we go. We'll get to it. There's a book. It's called The Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. Any of you guys ever read that book? It's a Christmas book. And what I'm suggesting is that maybe you go out and you find a Christmas book to read as a family, a children's book that's good for all. Here we go. We're back to it. for all children of all ages. This past week, Jennifer had gone on a gift that she had given me a year ago for Blockbuster Movies. You could go on there and you could put the movies you wanted them to send, and this was it. They made a movie out of this. The Christmas Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. It's a delightful little book about a cranky old, well, he wasn't so old, a cranky wood carver. Now, he had reasons to be cranky, at least he thought he did. He had lost his wife and baby several years before, and from that point on, he was so angry and sad that the children teased him in town. They didn't call him Mr. Toomey, they called him Mr. Gloomy. And the story is, if you've never read the book, I'm not going to give you the whole thing away because you need to go find it and read it. It's a great Christmas book. But a woman and her son, through circumstances in their life, moved to this town, and in the moving, they had misplaced a carved nativity scene that her grandfather had given her. So they go to Mr. Toomey to carve a new set. And through that process, all three of them are changed. And it's a Christmas miracle. Got to go find that book, The Christmas Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. The author has won many awards. It's one of Jennifer's favorite Christmas books to read, and it was kind of fun to watch the movie, and they got it pretty close this time to the book. So often you'll read a book and you like it, go see the movie, it's nothing like it. Read a Christmas book, let's see, the fifth one is share nativity pieces. I've heard of people that they will make up and send to their friends, Christian and non-Christian alike. They send these nativity pieces, and even though they're non-Christians, they know that the most important piece that arrives is that baby Jesus. And they are thankful for that. Also, there are people who will, instead of placing their presents under a Christmas tree, they might have a Christmas tree and the decorations and the lights and things like that, but they'll come up with a manger and they'll put their presents in the manger to kind of keep their focus of Christmas time. In a sentence, I'm saying experience the miracle of Christmas necessitates focusing on what truly God is God honoring. Experiencing the miracle of Christmas necessitates focusing on what is truly God honoring. Maybe you're thinking, I could best honor God by finding a place to spend a half an hour or so, a day or a week. You need to find a sanctuary where you can spend and focus some special time this season on God and what He's done for you. Find a sanctuary. You know, we're so busy, we have so much going on around us. Maybe you could find something where you're giving of yourself to somebody else. Families this time of year will go to a soup kitchen or to a place where they serve meals to the homeless or the hungry. That's service. That's another thing that you can do for God. I'm going to have to read this carefully because you see my computer screen is doing funny things. Technology is so good. Love it. I'll read the fine print here. Maybe you might even do a one-time Bible study. Bible study on what? Go through the Old Testament, and you can do this by yourself or you can do this with somebody else. A one-time Bible study on all of the prophecies of the Messiah. Look at those events that were prophesied and know that they came in the form of Jesus. That'll help you understand that God planned this for a very long time. Here's one of them in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are formed of old from ancient times. Another one in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, or Lord with us. These are just passages, a few of them. There's plenty of them for you to do a Bible study on for that. 17 days until Christmas. Some of you haven't hit the hectic time yet. Some of you are terrified that it's coming so fast. But I want you to think how you're going to honor Jesus this season. How you're going to make him the focus of this holiday. Some of these sound simple. You can't do them all. Just pick one or two of them. But you're going to find that it's going to help change your life and your focus. Make this holiday season Christ-centered. And if you do that, you will experience the Christmas you've always longed for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for using this story to help us to center this time of year and our attention on Jesus. Bless us with a Christmas we've always longed for, and that's to be able to focus on you instead of all the rat race, the shopping, the giving, the food preparation, and even the enjoyment of family. But help us to focus on you this Christmas, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.